Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to tell you a story this morning, a very timely story, and something I won't tell you who I'm talking about, but I know a man that he said he had been saved and believed in the grace of God. Because by the grace of God, all of us are here. All of us are saved. It is not by any of our works. It's not by any good thing that we've ever done. And I'm not saying that none of us have ever done good things. We've done good things before. But those things do not save you. They do not satisfy the just demands of God. And I'll say it like this. If a man kills his wife and he's guilty of murder, if he goes to the judge and says, "Yes, I killed my wife, but I fed homeless people, I sheltered them, I took in drug addicts, I rescued children. I gave thousands of dollars to charitable organizations. And I attended church regularly." Should the judge then say to this man, "Oh, well, if you did that, that outweighs you killing your wife, so therefore you're free"? Can they ever do that? No. When you are before a judge and you are accused of something that you did wrong, and it doesn't matter how trivial it is, if you were speeding and went 15 miles over the posted speed limit, that doesn't rise to the level of killing your wife or something like that. If you are guilty of that, you cannot go to the judge or to the courthouse and say, "But I attend church regularly and I pay tithes and I am a member of this and I do good deeds," because they don't care. You are guilty of an offense against the law, and the law has demands. The demands of the law must be satisfied. It doesn't matter what good you did. In any situation, no matter how big or how small the offense is, doesn't matter. The just demands of the law must be satisfied. So, from the very first sin that you ever committed as a child, when God started holding you accountable for the things you did wrong, everything that you did wrong from that point was written down in a book. And we know this from the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, the last judgment is they have books that are opened. And those books are the deeds of everything that everybody did that was wrong. And they are going to be held accountable for every one of those sins. Now, according to God's law, how many sins does it take to deserve eternal damnation? One. James said, if a man offends the law in one point, he is guilty of all. Romans chapter 3, you know that Romans chapter 3 where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Romans chapter 3 tells us, okay, so you didn't commit adultery, but you stole. So which is better? Is it better to steal as long as you don't commit adultery? No, they're both the same in God's eyes. And so in the final judgment, as God is reading off to each and every person the list of things they've done, if there's somebody with a list of 5,000 deeds against God and a person with one against God, they're both judged exactly the same. The law must be satisfied, or God is an unjust judge. And he's not that. Amen? So, the Old Testament, the old covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, He gave them 10 commandments. Thou should, you know, only have no other gods before me. Thou should not take the name of the Lord in vain. Thou should not make any graven image. Honor thy father and mother. Honor the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou should not kill. Thou should not steal. Thou should not commit adultery. Thou should not bear false witness. Thou should not covet. Those 10 things were the law that God gave to Israel. And Israel said to God, all that thou hast said, we will do. In other words, they agreed to the covenant. They agreed to the contract that God made. God said, I will give you the promised land if you keep these laws. So when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai the first time with the copy of those laws written in stone in his hand, Israel was down there breaking every one of those laws. You saw the movie, The Ten Commandments, right? And Charlton Heston throws the Ten Commandments down because they broke every one of them right there. So then he goes up again, brings down another copy, and Israel once again says, all that thou hast said, we will do. We will comply with this law. That was the old covenant. And God knew that nobody could keep those laws. God knew that. So he says in Jeremiah 31, I will make a new covenant, and it won't be like the covenant that I made with your fathers at Mount Sinai. This is the covenant that I will make. I will forgive all your sins and wipe away all your transgressions. So that's the new covenant. And we are under the terms of the new covenant. The new covenant says that because Christ on the cross satisfied in our place the just demands of the law said that because of your sins, you must die. So Jesus then went to the cross, him being not guilty of any wrongdoing, went to the cross in our place, died, satisfied the demands of God for us, and all we do then is trust that God will save us and that we cannot ever save ourselves by doing one good thing. Amen? So, Galatians chapter 3. This man I know was taught that. And he preached it. That you cannot be saved by the law. You must be saved by grace. When Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You know, I spent the last three Sundays teaching you about witchcraft. And what kind of evil it is. And how someone can influence you and bewitch you, and you might be thinking that, well, I'm saved by grace, but then someone influences you and tells you, oh no, you must keep the law, and then all of a sudden you believe that you have to keep the law. Well, that's what happened. So I found out that this man I know, who at one time preached grace, is starting. He got in with his mother-in-law, who was a Jezebel witch, who I knew taught you have to keep the law. You have to be like the Jews of the Old Testament. You must keep the Jewish feast days. You must keep the Jewish food laws. You must go to church on Saturday. You have to keep as much of the law as you can in order to make God happy. He fell in with that, and now he's starting a church next week on Saturday, telling everybody they have to keep the Jewish feast days, they have to worship only on Saturday, they have to keep the law in order to be saved. And I just... And what it was, his mother-in-law bewitched him. Because at one time he preached grace. And now he preaches grace plus the law. So here's the thing. You have two different... Turn to Galatians 4. Let me illustrate it this way, since you're in Galatians. Look in verse 22 or 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. So let me ask you a question. Can you be under two conflicting contracts at the same time? No. If you have a mortgage on a house, you signed an agreement with the bank, and 3 years later, the bank sends you another mortgage agreement, so you sign it. You didn't read it, you just signed it, and now the bank takes you to court, and you think that you're under two different contracts, and it's not legal, it's not possible. One contract overrides the other. A person can't, like the Cardinals, if you sign to play baseball for the Cardinals, you sign a contract with the Cardinals, and I'm sure that in that contract it says you cannot also play baseball for the Cubs. Right? You can't play for the Cardinals 1 week and then go over to Chicago and play for the Cubs the next week. That's two opposing contracts. One of them or both of them is nullified. Both of them will fire you. And so anybody who teaches that you must keep the Jewish holidays, you must go to church on Saturday, you must keep the Jewish dietary laws, you must live and act the way the Jews do, they're telling you that you are under two competing contracts. And thus you are serving two masters. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man at the same time. Can't do it. And this man I'm talking about, if I gave his name, you'd know it. And I'm very hurt for him, for his sake, and for all the people that he's going to lie to. All the people that he's going to lie to, he's going to convince them, because some of these people can make a very compelling case if they don't know the scriptures. But it comes down to which contract are you going to keep. So if you say you're going to keep the law, here's what that means. If you're going to go to church on Saturday, which is not what the law said, the fourth commandment did not say anything about you must attend church on Saturday. It said rest. Rest is what it said. But anyway, they think that they go into church and they keep in the law on Saturday. So let's say, and believe it or not, this is common, he's going to church on Saturday and a pretty woman comes in his church and his mind goes instantly to lust after her. He's broken the same law while he thinks he's keeping the law, because it also says, thou shalt not covet, which is lust. So you can't keep one law and neglect another and think that you are pleasing God. God knows that no man is justified under the terms of the Old Testament law. God knows that. That's why he gave his son, who did meet and satisfy the Old Testament, because he never did anything wrong, to die in our place, a sacrifice for us, and it is on his blood and sacrifice that I trust for my salvation. So, O foolish Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, who hath bewitched you? And this man's mother-in-law, I know it, because I knew what kind of woman she was. She bewitched him, and he has now fallen under the curse of the law. See, if you say you're going to keep the law, you're going to keep all of them. And if you can't keep all of them, you're under the curse of the law, which means you're going to hell. So who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? So look at verse 2. This only would I learn of you, and this is what I have up on the screen. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says it's or, not and. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law and the hearing of faith? That's not what he says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, the Old Testament, or the hearing of faith, the New Testament? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... And I'm going to read that in a little bit. I'm going to give you the context of it too. So verse 3, are you so foolish? Look at how Paul is addressing these people. And remember, Paul was their pastor. Paul came to this area of Gaul, Galatia, preached among them, established churches, established doctrine, and left. And Paul says at the end of the book of Acts, he says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in. And that is exactly what happened to these churches. As soon as he left, grievous wolves entered in, and they brought in law keeping. They told the people, you cannot just be saved by faith alone. You must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And Paul is calling them foolish. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Somebody tell me, if after you got saved, you know for a fact that you have never sinned one time since that day, raise your hand. I don't see anybody here. I'm not raising my hand. If I was saved by the Spirit of God and by His grace, then every good thing that I have done or am doing now is still by God's grace. I still don't deserve to be standing here in front of you today. Not a chance do I deserve that. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? So if you keep Sabbath law, keep food laws, keep Jewish holidays, say Yeshua instead of Jesus, does that make you more better with God? Does that please God more? No, it doesn't. Because the moment, Ezekiel 33 tells you, the moment you do all these good deeds and the moment you sin, all your righteousness is gone. All of it's wiped away. So now you're back to grace again. You have to be saved by grace. So verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he's saying, your own minister now, the guy who's pastoring you, is he doing that because he's keeping the law, or is he doing it because he reads God's word and he believes God's word? The just shall live by what? Faith. That is in the Old Testament. God established the doctrine of justification by faith all the way back in the Old Covenant, because it was foreseeing that no one could keep the law. So, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he's going all the way. Now watch this. Here's Abraham. 400 years later, here's Moses. Which covenant is in place? The Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant? Abrahamic, because it came first. It's the covenant that is still in place. And he's going to make a case for that here in a little bit. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And if you're a child of Abraham, you receive the promise that God made to Abraham. You are of his seed. So verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And he says that all the way back in Genesis 12. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, we're going to go to Romans 10. Turn there. Because this is the context by which when Paul said, you know, were you justified by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And that verse where it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Here's the context of what that's in. It's in Romans 10, Romans 10, 14. In fact, let's back up a couple verses. Because Romans 10, part of Romans 10 is what we call the Romans road to salvation. And it says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So watch this. You have a picture of this in your Bible. You have actually a man who did exactly this. And we know he was saved. Because he's the man, the thief, that's on Jesus' side. We've got one thief that's mocking Jesus. And we have another thief who is hung to a cross, so he cannot do any works, can he? He cannot give money. He cannot cross himself. He cannot bow. He cannot do anything. He is tied to a cross. And he says this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man, what does it say there in verse 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what did he call Jesus? Lord. Called him Lord. And then he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead before Jesus even died. He believed it. And what did Jesus say to him? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. So we have an example in the Bible of a man who fulfilled Romans 10:9 before Romans 10:9 was ever spoken. He was saved by his faith, by the grace of God. Jesus forgave him right then and there, and he's in heaven right now waiting on us to show up. We're going to go, you're the thief on the cross, aren't you? And he's going to say, not anymore. Amen? For with the heart, verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. See, it's belief. Verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So why do these people tell you that you got to go and live like the Jews if now it says there's no difference between the Jews and the Greek? The Greeks or the Gentiles? Okay? I want to call this guy and say, you're wrong, but I know what he's going to say to me. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, now that's what I have up on the screen. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So Paul here saying Galatians 3, were you saved by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And Paul is saying in Romans 10, how can they hear without a preacher to preach it to them? So then he says, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, you have a description, I'm going to say 600 years before Jesus ever died on the cross. In Isaiah 53, you have a description of everything that happened to Jesus on the cross. Isaiah 53 is the chapter that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip met him on his way to Jerusalem, and Philip got in the chariot, and the eunuch said, who is this talking about? And Philip said, let me tell you about Jesus. And he told him about Jesus, and the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He got saved right then and there. Why? Because he believed. He was saved before he was baptized. Because baptism does not save you. It's an act showing your faith, but it does not save you. Because a work cannot save a sinner. So that's what he's saying here. He's quoting Isaiah 53, and he's saying it was all the way back in Isaiah. It's all the way back in the Old Testament. Who hath believed our report? And if you believe the report, which is the Word of God, you're saved. So, verse 17 then. This is the context that it's in. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes. Verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. And that's us Gentiles. And the Jews hate us. They do. They hate us. They despise us. And Paul said that in Galatians 4. The children of the bondwoman despise the children of the free woman. And Hagar and Ishmael were mocking Sarah and Isaac. And Sarah went to Abraham and said, you need to get rid of this woman. And Abraham did. God put her out. So he says, but I say, did I, verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. And see, the question here in Romans 10 was, didn't Israel hear? Yeah, they heard. But they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They heard it and didn't believe it, which is why they are still lost. And a people, us Gentiles, you've got us here from Anglo-Europe. Hyunmi is from Korea. Michael up there is from Kenya. Cubby's ancestors come from Africa. You got people from all over the world gathered together in one place who believe the gospel. Red and yellow, black and white. Amen? So, what did I tell you? 1 Corinthians 10? Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, notice it's capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not pleased, well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And if you look down in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So you know what God has shown me in my life? Mike, I don't care how long you live, and I don't care how long you're a Christian, I will never allow you in this world to stand and walk on your own. Never. The moment you think you're doing this on your own, I will cause you to fall. And then you'll get back up and you'll remember what I said. You're not getting out of this world on your own. You're going to have to depend on me every single day. Now, I've been saved since I was 9. And I'm telling you, I'm still not where I want to be. Still not. So I am still saved by God's grace through faith. Turn to Genesis 15, because he mentioned Abraham. He mentioned Abraham. If we were to go to Genesis 12, we would find what he said earlier. Out of these shall all nations of the world be blessed, all families of the earth be blessed. And what he meant by that was out of Abraham came Christ. And truly out of Abraham, every nation, which means race, ethnic lines, tribes, clans, families, kindreds, from every place around the world, not just the Jews, but literally every family of the earth is going to be blessed because of what came out of Abraham, and what came out of Abraham was Christ. So Genesis 15, this is interesting because it's not, notice that in Genesis 15, his name is still Abraham. When God saves you, he gives you a new name. He makes that very clear. We sing a song, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. Well, I'll sing that for church this morning. Remind me of that. Don't let me forget it. That'd be a good song. But notice, God does not change his name until Genesis 17. He changes Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, both in the same chapter. And that's when God firmly establishes his covenant. But notice in Genesis 15, Abram believes and is then saved. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Because God has already promised Abram in Genesis 12 that his families would be as the sand of the sea. But yet, Abram still has no child. And he says, this Eleazar is from Damascus. He's not even of my household. And so in verse 4, Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. In other words, Eleazar and his family is not going to inherit what you've got. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. In verse 6, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now this is, Jan and Wayne, an accounting term. Think of a ledger, and in one column is all your sins. And in one column is all your righteousness. And here's what some people think. They think that the bottom line of their righteousness column has more in it than the bottom line of their iniquity column. And they believe a lie, because they believe that their righteousness will get them to heaven. God, I believe God weighs my good deeds against my bad deeds. I've heard people say this to me. I was at a man's house and he said it to me. But Ezekiel 33 says, all these righteousness things in the righteousness column, the moment you transgress, all of that is wiped out and there's zero at the bottom. Meanwhile, you're still adding sins to the sin column, aren't you? So the sin total is getting higher and higher every day, while the righteousness column keeps ending up with zeros every day. So Abram, when God said, Abram, see these stars? And we know now what Abram could see was only, the visible eye can only see something like 1,800 stars. And now with Hubble, we know, how many stars are there? There's no way we can count them. No way in the world. And that's what he was saying. And so when Abram believed that, God added another column called faith. And faith then wiped out all of his unrighteousness in that column. That's what that means. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So now, in the righteousness column, because of faith, is, let's say it's one, because in the iniquity column, there's zero. And one's all it takes. Amen? One's all it takes. All you do is believe what God said. I may not be able to control the lust of my mind, of my eyes, and of my heart, and of my flesh. But I can believe God's word every day. Galatians, back to Galatians 3. And it's always, listen, I don't care if you've been saved a week, a month, a year, 30 years, 50 years. It's always going to be this way. Always. Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For, and then he quotes this, the just shall live by faith. And he quoted that from Habakkuk 2:4. I have it up on the screen. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And then it's quoted in Romans 1:17, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. And then in Galatians, the just shall live by faith. Four times that's mentioned in there. Four times, and you have four Gospels. Isn't that something? Okay? So the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:12. And the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. Let me illustrate this for you. Okay? Let's say you've got a Catholic priest. And he performs rituals that are written out by the church. He's told to do these things every time they have a service. But this particular Catholic priest doesn't believe that God created the universe in 6 days, doesn't believe that Moses crossed on dry ground the Red Sea, doesn't believe that the flood was all over the earth. He's one of these liberal-thinking, academic Catholic priests that denies most of the Bible. He is a sinner. He's a drunkard. And believe me, a lot of Catholic priests are drunkards. A lot of them. Some of them are even caught up in the mafia. Do you believe that? Absolutely. So here's a man who is performing rituals prescribed for him by his church. He must do them for the congregation every week. But he doesn't believe in it. So is it because he's doing rituals that he's going to be justified in the sight of God? No. And the law is not of faith. There are men who have never cheated on their wives, but they'll die and go to hell. They don't believe the Bible. They just love their wife, and they would never even think of stepping out on her. Just because you obeyed a law doesn't mean that you believe what God said. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And next Sunday, we might just look at the various things that Christ did on the cross that were symbolic of Him taking on all of our sins, like the crown of thorns and the stripes on the back. That was all part of the law. That was all told in the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through, there it is, faith. Faith. Your preacher cannot keep the law perfectly. But I can believe what God said. And I do. Father, help us to believe. Help us to put our trust in you and in what you said. We believe this book. We believe what it says. We believe what it teaches. We believe, God, that you don't speak in some mystical fashion. You speak plainly. And the things that you say in here are just simple things, and we believe them. And we believe that Jesus is the only way for our salvation. And so, Father, help us on days, Lord, when even our faith is not as strong as it could be. Help us with our faith. And Father, we want to do what's right as your children. So when we do sin, chasten us like a father does his child, so that we sin no more. But our confidence, Father, is always going to be on you, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Bless and honor your word. Bless this Sunday school time. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, Amen. take a little break for yourselves. We'll start church in a few minutes. And then God changed his name to Abraham. Changed Sarai to Sarah. And when you're saved, God gives you a new name because there's a new man dwelling inside of you. Amen. I remember Keith Crum. He got saved in the hospital 10 minutes before the doctor came in and said, "You're going to die of cancer." And 3 days later, I mean, I knew he was right with God. 3 days later, this man who's never studied the Bible a day in his life tells his two sons, he says, "I feel funny. I feel like I've got somebody living inside of me." And I went, "Woo! He does. It's got Jesus." Amen. There's a new name. There's a new man in there. It needs a new name. Let's pray for Sister Bonnie, Brother Roy, Sister Linda Toomey. Sister Bonnie's supposed to go into a nursing home, but there's a little complication there, and they need our prayers this morning. Do we have any other prayer requests before we go to prayer this morning? Yes, Rose. Okay. What's his first name? Frank. So we're going to pray for Frank this morning. Sweetie pie. Okay, Melinda, she's one of our followers online. She's got breast cancer. She's having her surgery to remove double mastectomy on Tuesday. Lisa's second cancer surgery is a week from Tuesday, so please pray for her. She's going to be in the hospital 4 days for that, so pray for her. Al.
Pray for her, please.
Yes, sir. All of our first responders, all of our men standing in danger zones all over the world and here at home, pray for them, lift them up. D.
Pray for my nephew, Robbie.
Oh. Okay. I got an announcement to make about that, so we're going to pray for Robbie. Yes. Okay. I imagine so. How long were they married?
53 years.
That's not easy to get over. So we're going to pray for him. Tell him we love him. We're praying for him. All right? Anybody else this morning? Who just needs prayer this morning? Amen. This is a house of prayer. We're going to sing about prayer here in a little bit. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. There may be somebody you know that needs prayer. There's somebody on my mind today that they need a lot of prayer. Somebody I love dearly. Somebody I care about dearly, but they have made a very wrong turn in life, and I want God to get a hold of them. So let's pray for one another. Y'all pray for me this morning. Pray for the message. We got visitors this morning. You pray for them. Let them know you love them. And you folks online, pray for us. We'll pray for you. You people in Kenya, we love you. We're praying for you. And we're going to try to feed you next month. So pray for us, all right? Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for him dying on the cross. We thank you, God, for a new name. Because there is a new man in us. Father, this old man is perishing. This old man with its sins and its corruption, Lord, is dying. And Father, without that new man in us, Lord, there's no hope. And Father, I pray, Lord, for sinners this morning. We know somebody, people in our family. We have sons and daughters that are lost. We have aunts and uncles and cousins and people that we know, Lord, that are lost and dying, and they need Jesus. I pray, dear God, that they would find, even without knowing what the Bible says, what Brother Keith Crum found just months before he died. I pray, Lord, they'd find what Buster Montgomery found a year before he died. What so many others, God, just before they passed this life, they found it just in time. What my brother-in-law found. That Jesus dies for sinners, that he loves sinners. Father, help us here
to love sinners, to love them and understand that they don't act the way saved people act because they're not saved. And Father, they still have issues in their life, God, that only you can fix. So Father, just help us this morning, God, to love and pray for sinners. And Lord, just lift them up this morning. And Father, the names that were mentioned in this place, I pray, dear God, that you would help them and bless them. Bless all of those, Lord, who could not come and be with us this morning. I pray, dear God, that you would visit with them. Bless, Father, all the many people that are watching online. We pray, dear God, that you would... Lord, I thank you for them. Because, Father, there's so many of those families that every service, they're with us. Every time. And Father, that's faithfulness, and I thank you for it. And I pray, dear God, that you bless them. Bless the people in Kenya. And Father, we love them, and we pray, dear God, that you would enable us to reach out to as many as we can, not only with food and with gifts, but Father, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many of them would be saved. Lord, we just pray your blessings now upon this service, upon the message. Lord, I do not know how to preach what you've given me to preach. I have nothing with which to give these people. Father, would you rise and give us bread this morning that we may continue on our long journey of life. Lord, we pray your blessings now upon us, and we love you, and help us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Turn around, tell somebody you love them, make them feel welcome this morning. If you see somebody here you've never seen before, tell them you love them, you're glad they're here this morning. Amen. Amen. So, to our visitors this morning, if somebody was mean to you, you come tell me on them, and I'll whop them good. Sister Betty's got a neighbor. She came up to us at the gas station. She sees us at the same gas station in the morning. And she said, I see you and Lisa, see you and your wife here all the time. She said, my neighbor is Betty. And I went, yeah, Betty, we know her. And she said, she says you walk on water. She thinks you're something. And I thought to myself, if she's ever seen me walk from here to there and know that I would fall between here and there, she knows I don't walk on water. But she's with us this morning. We're glad to have her this morning. And you make her feel welcome, make her feel at home. And by the way, we stopped this morning and got a soda before we came over here this morning. So they expect us there. We showed up late one Friday and they got onto us. They said, you better call here next time before tell us you're going to be late. So, but anyway, we're glad that she's here. Here's your prayer request list. And, you know, somebody asked me to put their name. And I think it was Chris Gunn. Chris, we're going to get that request put on the list. He's watching online. By the way, turn around. We've got people in Kenya and people all over the world watching. Look at that camera right there and just wave to them. We love you. We're glad that you're here. And I mean it. I was telling Lisa the other day, I said, you know what? I marvel at this because we have families, you know, because of the ministries that we do online, the Watchman broadcast, things like that, we've attracted people to our church that they can't find a good Bible-believing church where they live. And I said, I'm amazed because there are families that they church with us in their homes and they're with us literally every time we turn the cameras on and every time we have a service, they're wherever they are watching us, and they are very faithful at it. And that kind of faithfulness is hard to find. These are people who would give anything to be able to come and sit here. In fact, some have done. John and Melissa, they watched online. They were faithful. They decided
you know what? We're done with Minnesota. It's too liberal. We're moving down to Festus. And they moved down here. And since then, they've just joined with us, and we've got used to them. They got used to us. And now John's one of our deacons, and he serves as our sort of a widow's minister, and we're just thankful for it. And we've got others that are praying, God, will you allow us to move to Festus so we can be with the people at Bethel? So I just want to commend those of you here who are faithful, and those of you online, for your faithfulness. And again, I taught against works salvation this morning in Sunday school. You're not here because it's saving you. You're here because you're already saved. You're not doing something for God to get something out of God. You've already got it. You're here because you love God and you want to be with God's people. Can I hear you say amen? So anyway, here's Chris Gunn wanted us to add something to the list. And Chris, I'll remember what that was in a little bit and we'll get it on here. But these are people that we pray for. There's a thing on our website, BethelChurchMo.com, where if you've got a prayer request, you can fill that out. It goes to one of my daughters. They make sure that it gets on here. And so if you've got a prayer request, something for us to pray, Hyunmi's on her. Her name's on here. She needs prayer. She's going to have to go back to Korea and settle some bad business. And I want you to pray for her. She don't want to do it, but they're making her do it. You pray for her. She says, I'm only going to be there for a few days, and then I'm coming back. Because God, she used to live Tennessee, but she came and settled here, and we're glad to have her. We love you, Hyunmi. Amen. Even if you are Korean, we still love you. Amen. So we've got several people on this list that need prayer, and you pray for them, all right? November 24th, we're going to have our Thanksgiving dinner right after the morning worship service. Meat was going to be supplied, but you bring plenty of dressing. I like gravy. To just make sure we got gravy there. And then Christmas party coming up. And here we have a little school here of some of our families. And there is the honor roll. Liam, Jaden, Hope, and Michaela all made the A honor roll. Give them a hand. Callie and JR, the B honor roll. Give them a hand. And you know, these are the kids that when we take prayer requests, they go, pray for my math. My math ain't good. And I love that because there's kids that are JR's age that are doing drugs already. There's girls that are Callie's age that are already messed up. And so I commend our young people for asking the church to pray for them. I think you ought to pray for them. Amen. Amen. Well, I think that's all of our announcements. Let's sing a couple more songs. Good to have you with us, Sister Pam. You play that organ loud, all right? Hit that pedal and just whoom. Hymn number 362. 362 is what we're going to sing next. And then after that, 588, we're going to sing, what is that song? Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. That's on my heart this morning. 362, Rescue the Perishing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
And then 588, I've been wanting to sing this all morning. Sweet hour of prayer. I want you to be thinking about that while we're singing it. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Amen. So if you're here this morning, you've come into God's house. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you've been doing. You can always pray.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wing shall my petition bear. To him whose truth and faithfulness engage thy waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share. Beyond Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop to seek Christ, to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Amen. We're going to pray again. And during this prayer, we want you to think about what you have, what you've been blessed with. And if there's anything that you don't have and you need, God will either give it to you, or you know what I'm going to say, He's going to give you something better. And that's just how He works. So during this time of prayer, I want you to lift your heart up to heaven. Tell God thank you for what He's given you. Ask Him for what you need. And then, I preached this a few Sundays ago, wait on Him. God will do it. Heavenly Father, come before You today, and I thank You, God, for the amazing grace that You've bestowed upon me and my wife and my family. Thank You, God, for allowing us to come into Your presence through Jesus Christ. Father, we're not here on the basis of any righteousness that we have done. We're here, Father, before You today on the basis of the blood of Jesus and upon Your grace, Lord, our faith and trust in You. And Father, we are very thankful, Lord, for what You blessed us with. When we consider how other people in the world don't even have water to drink, You've blessed us, Father, with water and things in abundance. So, Father, we're thankful, God, for what You have given us. We pray, dear God, that You would bless us and hear us when we cry to You. And, Father, whatever it is that we lack, whatever it is, Father, that we need, we pray, God, that You would either grant it to us in Your season, or, Lord, give us grace to live without it. Father, we trust You. We ask You to bless this offering, bless those who give. We love You and we trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you give this morning. All of God's people said, amen. Where can I tell you to go in your Bible? Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. What I'm going to do is I'm going to work my way in that direction. Last Sunday morning, I preached on realms of authority. And came down pretty hard on some things. And I think it was necessary. I think we needed it. So this morning I'm going to give some grace with the justice. I'm going to be a little bit nicer this morning because of what I'm going to preach on, what I'm going to teach on more than anything. I'm teaching more than anything this morning for those who are in authority. And this, number one, I'm going to preach this to the men of our church primarily, but it's not just them. I'm going to preach this to the mothers, the women, because you have also areas of authority. You have children under you or grandchildren. And there is a way that a man can handle or a person can handle the authority that they have been given. There is a right way and a wrong way. And I'm going to try to instill in you the difference this morning. First, there was a bunch of verses I had left over from last week, so I'm going to shoot through them very fast. Psalm 5, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him with as with a shield." This has to do with protection under authority. Psalm 18, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation." Psalm 28, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth. With my song will I praise him." Psalm 84, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Psalm 115:9, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Verse 10, "O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Verse 11, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." So when you put yourself under God's authority, he shields you. He watches over you. Psalm 144, 2, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." Psalm 7, verse 10, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." Psalm 31, "Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me." Psalm 59, "Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense." You put yourself under God's authority, he will defend you. God will give you a lawyer named Jesus, Christ the righteous. He hit with the Father, amen. Best defense attorney in the world is Jesus. And he works for free. Amen. Psalm 59, verse 9, "Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense." Verse 17, "Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." Psalm 62, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In him I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." That means God is sitting up on high watching over you. He can see the enemy coming from a far way. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Selah means think about that. Ponder that. Meditate on that. Psalm 144, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." God's going to train you. Those of you who have been in the military, you didn't just show up on day one knowing how to fight. They beat you up several times, did they not, in basic training? They whooped you until you got learned enough to know how to fight back. That's me. I'll take it for a long time. And then when I've had enough, I'll stand up and I'll say, "I've had it. And I'm going to fight back." See, sometimes you don't fight until you're good and mad. And when you're good and mad, better watch out. "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth people under me. Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." That's why you ought not take his name in vain. Don't go around saying, "Oh my God," or "Jesus Christ," in vain. Don't do that. That's nasty. You ought to have soap in your mouth for that. Amen. Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You see that? That's protection under authority. Now, here's what I'm going to preach to the authority of the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. There is authority in the Word of God. This Bible is over me. It tells me what to do and what to say. I do not tell God what to preach. I do not tell God how it is. I do not correct the Bible. The Bible says it. It says it. It means it. I trust it. I may not understand it, but I believe it. So there, where the authority is, there's protection. Now, Matthew chapter 20. Those who are in authority, and I'm going to go ahead and give you the gist of it now. You are never, ever to be a dictator. Never. Those who are you, and you're going to learn this from your Bible today. Very seldom do those who are in authority make decisions on their own. Almost always, they are counseled either the wrong way or the right way. But I've preached at times on men being the head of the household, and then I have seen those men abuse that power and that authority because they've abused their wife and their children. That's wicked. That is not what God intended. What I'm going to show you this morning is that everybody that is in any kind of authority must always be a servant first. And if you're not willing to be a servant, you do not deserve to be in authority. That's the message. You're dismissed. Matthew 20, verse 25. Even though I put it up on the screen, I want you to have your Bibles open. We're all using the same Bible, so it's all going to say the same thing. Verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Do you know what that word means? The one who administers things, the one who gives and does and serves. That's what a minister is. In this country, we call them secretaries. Secretary of Defense, Secretary of Interior, Secretary of this and that. In other countries where they have a prime minister, they have ministers under that man. You have a minister of defense, you'll have a minister of taxes, or you'll have a minister of this or whatever. And those men serve the prime minister. They are servant leaders. What the prime minister or the president says, this is our policy, then it is up to the Secretary of Defense or the Secretary of the Interior or the Secretary of the Navy to then administer what the president wishes. He serves under authority. He is a servant leader. And if he's not willing to go out and do the work, he's not worthy to be the minister. I'm going to lead into this, but I'm going to tell you, husbands, learn how to make a bed. Learn how to do dishes. Learn how to scrub the toilet. You messed it up. I'm going to teach you, if you're in authority, you are a servant leader, not a dictator. I'm not a dictator over this church.
I'm not a dictator. You ask my family. I'm not a dictator over my wife and over my family. I live for them, to serve them. I live for that. Whosoever, verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now you're dismissed. I said it in the Word of God. Now you can go. That's it. That's the message. Whoever is chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to do what? Minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. Now I want you to get this now. Pay attention. Look up here. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he came down here to wash our feet. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Chief of all princes. He is the Most High God. There is nothing that is above him. He is far above all principalities and powers and everything else and thrones and dominions. And yet he came down here to serve us. Did he not? Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. The Apostle Paul. God put Paul in the office of apostle. On this earth, there is no higher office. And that office is not continually being given out to other people now. All the popes who think they have apostolic authority, they're wrong. And all these of the apostolic faith who believe that they're living apostles now, they're wrong. God did not give that out, just keep giving it out. He gave it out to a select group of men. There is no higher office in this world than the office of apostle. And yet Paul said, though I be free from all men, no man tells me what to do, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Let's go to prayer. Father, I don't know how to preach this message the right way. My flesh will ruin it. So I pray, dear God, that you would speak through me, for me, and to these people. You're the preacher, not me. And Father, teach our men to be gentle men. Gentlemen. Gentlemen who serve their wife. Gentlemen who serve their family. Gentlemen who serve their church with gladness. And who serve you and your kingdom. Even though they are in authority. Teach our mothers and our wives that as well. That they are a servant. Even to their children who they are masters over. Teach us, Father, who are leaders in our church, to be servants to the people that are in this church. Teach each one, Father, who has any type of authority, even at work, if they are a supervisor, a boss, a manager, the owner. Teach us all to be servants first. Then we'll be good leaders. The world despises a dictator. And Father, teach us not to be like that. Give us grace, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said. Now, John chapter 13, turn there. This is what I was saying. Here is Jesus, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is high above all principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. There's every knee. Watch this. Every knee shall bow at Jesus Christ. Will they not?
But whose knee bowed first? It was Christ. Men, I'm going to preach to you. Yes, you are in authority. In Genesis, because of the sin that came upon Eve first and then Adam, men, listen, God put it in the heart of the wife to look to her husband. Her heart is to her husband. It took me years. I made so many mistakes. But it took me years for God to show me that, Mike, you're not her dictator. You're to be her friend. I put it in her heart to look up to you. Now you be a man worth looking up to. Hard lessons. Hard lessons I had to learn. And when God started dealing, see, I always was wanting God to change my wife. And God said, I ain't touching her until I change you. And God was right. We've been married 32 years. And I'm not saying that we don't always agree on everything. But there are no fights in our house. We just don't fight. Because God dealt with me to be a kind of man that my wife could look up to. I'm not there yet. But it's worth working on it. I'm telling you it is. So John chapter 13 verse 3. Jesus, and I don't take this that I'm bragging about myself, because you have no idea the mistakes that I made. I am what I am simply by the grace of God. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in His hands. I want you to look at that Bible now. Look at it. You know what that is? In Revelation 5, God's got a book in His right hand. You know what that is? That's all things. It's like the scepter, only the scepter is the Word of God. And there's nobody in heaven or earth worthy to take it, but Jesus does, and He takes it. And that's what you see there. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. He's now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Master of everything. He don't have to take no guff from nobody. He don't have to do nothing that nobody says for Him to do. He does not have to get on a cross if He don't want to get on a cross. He's God. And that He was come from God and went to God. He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Where are the feet? They're down here. Can you stand up over somebody and wash their feet? No, you got to get down there where their feet is. You guys that have been in the military, they send you some captain who just got out of officer training school. Do you listen to the guy, the kid? Al, tell the truth. You know who I'm talking about, right? Some kid that just got out of officer's training school, never seen a day of combat, and he's your boss, right? But then the guy who was already your boss, who had been in those holes with you, When he said, boys, let's go, you followed that man, didn't you? Because he had been in the same slop that you had been in, and you trusted him. He was a servant leader. He was not somebody who would say, go get him, I'm important, I got to stand back here. Like them eggheads getting out of officer school. You know exactly who I'm talking about. You're laughing, you ought to see him back there going, Jesus is the captain of the host. He controls all the angels. He is in charge of everything. And yet he comes down here to man to wash man's feet. And when he tells us, when Jesus tells us that we must carry our cross daily, who did it first? He did. That captain, I'll follow. He did not tell us to do anything that he himself had not already done. Husbands, make the bed. Clean the toilet. You don't come home and go, how come this toilet's so dirty? That's filthy. Why don't somebody clean this? Well, you're the only one that's been using it. Clean the toilet. She'll look up to you far greater. I don't care if you're mad at me, don't like it. I'm telling you the truth. She will say, that's a husband. So he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered to him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. What Jesus told, and then Jesus told us, wash what I see what I've done. Now you wash one another's feet. And so at this church, when we have the communion service, we break. Men go in one area, the women go in the other, because that's proper. And us men will get together and we will literally, with a basin and a towel, wash one another's feet. And I, the pastor, will find the worst feet I can find. I've washed some nasty feet. But if I'm too good to do that, and see, I noticed the last service we had, a guy did the communion service. When it came time for the feet washing, he ran out. And that told me something about him. He no longer willingly wants to serve anyone here. And he's not here anymore. It's about attitude. It's about attitude. If you will love who you are master over, they'll follow you to the end of the earth. They'll follow you. That applies in business, management, the workplace, the home. You know what my daddy taught me without even telling me a word? Because his daddy taught him. His daddy took my daddy aside when my daddy got married, and his daddy told him, son, treat your family like you treat your friends. Wherever you go, they go with you. And you don't go anywhere if they don't go with you. And my dad did that every time he went out of town to work. He made arrangements for his family when they could to be with him out of town when he was working. We spent summers places all over the world, all over the country, because daddy was working there and he made arrangements for his family to be there with him. And my daddy taught me that without ever saying a word, so that my girls and my boys, they will tell you, I drugged them all over this country. They got to go to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, because I got to preach there. They got to go there. They got to go all kinds of places, because if I went there, one of the reasons why we had a Christian school here is so that my kids could be here. That way, if I went someplace, I could pull them out. And they of course, they had to do the schoolwork. But see, that was my daddy teaching me to serve my family and not leave them to themselves, to raise themselves and not leave my wife at home to be alone without her husband. I went out, I made a mistake, and I went out one time on a 2.5 week tour. And my wife has never told me this, but somebody else has. She had the hardest time with me being gone. And I swore that I would never do that again, and I haven't. I turned down a trip to Kenya because I could not take my wife with me. I said, I'm not going this time. I've been without her. It's hard on me. It's hard on her. I'm not going. And we didn't go. Hebrews chapter 4, turn there. You know, I sound like I'm bragging on myself, and I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to tell you is the things that I had to learn in life. I'm not just preaching to you out of the rule book. I'm telling you mistakes that I made, and I made them. At one time in my life, married to my wife, I actually said to myself, I guess I'm the only one that's going to make me happy. And from that day, God took me and just about destroyed me over that. And I would never say that again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Remember, Al, that's what I was getting at. A man that just gets out of officer training school is not worth anything to you guys who've already been out. But the guy over you who's been with you, who's crawled on the ground with you, he's the guy you trust. And this is Jesus. Jesus did not stay in heaven and do what he did for us in heaven. He willingly came down here to go even into the lowest parts of the earth to show us that if I tell you to do it, I'm willing to do it first for you. That's what people in charge do. A good boss will work alongside the people that he manages and not sit. Lisa used to have a boss over her who liked to do nothing and put all the work on her. And then when the work got done, she took the credit for it. And Lisa said, God, get me out of this place. And he finally did. You know what it was? She was a minority lesbian, and she knew that she would never get fired from that place. Because then she would cry, I'm a lesbian. They fired me because I'm a lesbian. So she didn't do anything, made everybody else do the work, and they despised her for it. So we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes. He was tempted with the pride of life. When he was 40 days in the wilderness, weak from fasting, not having anything to eat, he did and went through all of that for our benefit. And if he can do that, then he can power us to do it as well. So, when you started saying no to sin, In your walk with Christ, when you learn how to say, I'm not doing that, you learn that from Jesus, who taught you how to do that because he did it. So, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That means that, Brother George, even though we know that we've sinned, we know we've violated God's law, we know we've gone against him, he's the same God that we can go to and say, God, I messed up. And he'll say, I know you did. I forgive you because I've been where you are and I know what it's like. That is a servant master that we know we can go to with our problems. Guys, husbands, let me give you some advice. Another mistake that I made. That I had to learn the hard way. Your wife, you may have already discovered, has a lot of things on her mind. And she needs somebody to tell them to. You're that person. Because let me tell you something. Guys, listen to me. If you don't be the guy in your wife's life that she can give all her complaints to, tell you what she don't like, tell you what she's mad at, who she's mad at, if you won't be the one that she can do that to, don't be angry when she finds somebody else to tell it to. Because there's always a wolf out there who's saying, oh, I'll listen to you, honey. Honey, you can tell me. And really all he's doing is just looking for a chance to get in bed with her. Does that happen? You bet it does. You bet it does. Ephesians 6. Turn there, dads. Turn there. This is dad's turn. I've been guilty of this. I have been guilty of this. I've been guilty of this. This year I've been guilty of it. I have done this wrong this year. And my child forgave me of that. I'm sorry I did that. Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath.
Yeah. My father, he knocked the blank out of us for getting out of line. And I'm going to teach my kids the same way.
You dirty devil, you. I hate you. And so does your children.
Yeah, my old man never put up with that stuff for me. And I ain't going to put up with it from them.
You provoke your children to wrath. They will despise you. They'll hate your guts. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of who? The Lord. You show me how Jesus treated the church. You show me how God treats his children, which is us. How does God treat us? With love, care, correction, and then love again. Always forgiving them. Always forgiving them. Did he not? When you did something you said you would never do, you did it again. Did he not forgive you again? Of course he did. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a universal promise to all of his children. God never, never does he not ever not forgive us. God is not that old man that knocked a blank out of you to teach you. He's not that man. And neither should we be that man. You beat on your children or you beat on your wife, I got no respect for you. I don't want you here. Got no respect for you. Neither does the decent men in this church. Hey, I want to hear you. Fathers are to be servants to their family and their children. You're supposed to be the provider. You know what we got now? We got these real smart young ladies that go out and work and earn money while their live-in boyfriend sits at home, does drugs, and plays video games and looks at porn all day. Am I telling the truth? White, black, Hispanic, it's in all races. Sickening what manhood has turned into in this country. Luke 11, turn there. Luke 11. Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? I've heard of fathers who, when their children asked for something to eat, their father said, go beg the neighbors, because their father drank up all the money. It's sickening, isn't it? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God is the servant leader who Gary gave me and you the Holy Ghost, not when we deserved it, when we didn't deserve it. The day that we came to God asking for salvation, he gave us the gift of his Spirit in us when we were sinning. He did that for us. And God asks the same of every man, woman in authority. God is showing us how to be when we are in charge. And it doesn't matter what area, what realm, if it's a church, if it's a family, if it's a business, a workplace, doesn't matter. Same principle gets applied everywhere. And God shows us how to do it. Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So anybody here who works for somebody, you're to work for them the way you would work for Jesus Christ. You be the example. Yeah, you don't know my boss. That's what my daughters say. My boss is a jerk. Serve him like you would Jesus Christ. That's what your Bible says. But now watch this.
not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now verse 9 is to the bosses. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. You make one more mistake, I'll fire you. And so you've got people working for you that are walking on pins and needles every day because they think they're going to get fired. They're not serving you out of joy and happiness and love for you and appreciation for you. They're doing what they're doing because they're scared to death. You're going to come down on them and they're going to lose their job and lose their income. Get your head out of wherever it is and learn how to rule with gentleness. Rule over them the way Jesus rules over us. That when we make a mistake, he's not there telling us, I'm sick of you, get out of here, I'm done with you. How many mistakes have we made with Jesus? And he's always forgiven us. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. That also means, listen, guys, women, ladies, whoever, don't have favorites. Don't have favorites. Don't respect persons. Don't give the good jobs to the white people and give the bad ones to the black people. Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. It's good preaching, isn't it? Ephesians 5. Turn there, guys. I'm not done. See, it's after 12. You're going, man, he's going to be done here in a minute. I'll get out of here. You have no idea how many verses I got left here. Ephesians 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And some of the greatest sins I ever committed was not loving my wife. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So this, I think we ought to do this. Back in the old days, if you hit your wife, the guys in the community would show up at your house and drag you out in the front yard and beat on you and tell you, next time you hit her, we're showing back up. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Husbands, you are to love your wives and give, and give, and give, and give. Do for her. Listen to her. Let her tell you what is on her heart. And just listen. Don't react. She doesn't want you to get mad. She doesn't want you to go flying off the handle, go beat somebody up. She just wants you to listen. So listen. People in this church come tell me stuff. I got people call me on the phone all the time, and all they need is somebody to listen to them. And I listen. And they tell me some of their sins, and some of them are bad. But I listen. Because they need somebody to listen. I want to give you an example. Let me give you, man, I got a bunch of them. Abigail and David, Esther, Christ and the church. Which one do I want to do? Let me give you Esther and King Haman. So turn to the book of Esther. very quickly, I'm going to give this to you and I'm going to let you go. By the way, that while you're turning to Esther, Abigail was married to a man by the name of Nabal. He was mean, cruel. He probably beat on her. He cursed her. He was mean to all of his servants. He was a mean guy. David came along fighting battles for Nabal and sent his servant to Nabal asking him for food and water for his men. Nabal said, "Who's David? Why do I care for him?" and turned him away. David, then when he heard about it, gathered 400 men and said, "Get your swords on, guys. We're going to go kill everybody in Nabal's house." David was going to go slaughter everybody in Nabal's house, including his wife. When Abigail, his wife, Nabal's wife, heard about it, she went to David. She got down on her knees before David, and she said, "David, please, don't kill him. I know he's Nabal. Nabal means a fool. I know he's arrogant. I know he's a bad man. But if you kill him, you'll kill me, and I really don't want to die today. So, David, will you not do this sin?" David put his sword back, and he looked at Abigail, and he said, "God used you to convince me not to commit the sin that I was going to go commit." And then what happened was Nabal died and David married Abigail. She told David her needs and he listened. And she said to herself, "If my husband ever dies, I'm marrying David." Because for the first time in her life, she had a man that would listen to her. And guys, I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've been pastoring for a long time, and I've seen wicked, prideful, arrogant, cocky men mistreat their wives until they had enough. And you can say whatever you want to about what they did, but their old man had it coming. I've seen it over and over again. Now, Esther. Esther is a Jew married to King Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus listened to wicked Haman. Haman said, "I'm going to go kill all the Jews." Ahasuerus gave Haman his ring of authority. It had a seal on it. And he said, "You can act in my place and do whatever you want to do." And so Haman was going to go kill all the Jews. Well, Esther, the wife of King Ahasuerus, was a Jew. And she went. In those days, you could not approach the king unless he asked for you. You took your life in your hands, even if you were the queen. He'd already got rid of the old queen and married her. And she had to go before her husband, who knew that she could be killed at a moment, and went and begged for her life. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther, the queen, Esther 7, verse 1. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request?" That's a good husband. "And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen or bondwomen, I'd held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and queen. Ahasuerus listened to his wife beg for her life. Your wife is begging to have a husband. A godly husband. A godly man. So in verse 7, the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. I want you to get this picture. Esther is sitting at the edge of her bed. Haman comes and falls on her bed. What does that look like to you? He's in bed with Esther. So look at what the king did. Then the king returned. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?"
As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for the house of Mordecai." He had already built gallows to hang all the Jews who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Woo! This man, Ahasuerus, had he listened to Haman and killed those Jews, God's wrath would have been poured down on him and he would have been destroyed probably in his sleep that very night. And his wife not only saved herself, but him. My mom got saved. Where was it? She was down here at this altar in this church and made sure that her children were in church. And she lived as godly a life as she could. She had her struggles, but she lived as godly as she could before her husband, my dad. And finally, it took years, but finally my dad starts going to church with my mom. And every now and then he would come here to hear me preach, and he'd say, "That's a good sermon, Mike." And I'd hear my dad say amen while I was preaching. And God let me pray with him 5 minutes before he died. See, God not only saved my mom, but through her, my dad. Because he listened to his wife. And I know that there was talks. I remember, me and Melissa remember times when mom and dad was in the bedroom yelling and talking, and we didn't know what it was about. We've never asked to this day. But I know there probably had to be times when they almost busted up. But finally, dad listened. And guys, be a good dad. Be a good husband. Listen to your children. Listen to your wife. Pastors, listen to your people. Moms, listen to your children. Workers, bosses, listen to those that are under you. Be a gentle authority, not a mean one. Amen. Let's pray. If you know how we'd hear, if God's really dealing with you, you want to come down here and pray, you're more than welcome to. I didn't preach to you to get a lot of people at the altar. What I'm interested in is what God does in your life 5-10 years from now. So I'm content with letting God work something in you. And it may take a while. It did with me. But if you want to come while we pray, you come. Father in heaven, I come before you today. And Father, I can say that I've made a lot more mistakes being a pastor, being a dad and a husband, than any good I've done. I know that to be a fact. But Father, you've helped me. You've helped me to love my wife unconditionally. You've helped me to love my children, all of them, unconditionally. Didn't matter what they did. Didn't matter how bad trouble they made. You taught me to love them because you love me unconditionally. You were my example. So was my dad. You've had to teach me a lot And Father, I'm not trying to be mean or rough or hard on anybody. But Lord, those who are in charge, teach them, Father, to be kind and gentle and to love those who they are in charge of. Forgive us, Father, of our sins. Teach us, Father, and instill this word in us, God, and make changes. It may take years, God, but make changes in all of our lives that glorifies you. We ask this, your blessing on your people, in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Would you stand, please, to your feet? I'm glad that you came. Make our visitors feel welcome. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Sterling, I love you. God bless you. Lead us in prayer, please.